Well, thank you. Welcome and good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 11. I did want to thank Chris for being here from Foursquare, and also Beth Hackbarth. She's our associate supervisor. So can we give them a welcome today? They've come from a long way. Thank you, guys. Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus said this is how you do it. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food that we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so that last tag there, deliver us from evil, that's the Matthew 6:13 version. The one from Luke is the shorter version. Matthew's account's a little bit more detailed. So we're going to talk about two or three things. We're going to talk about yielding. We're going to talk about deliverance, but we're also going to talk about how God has come to rescue us. How many of you need rescuing this morning? Anybody? Yeah, sometimes you might not know it. Sometimes you might be in the middle of it and you don't recognize it. But let's pray about that today. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us that you're the great rescuer, Lord. You are the God that we can count on and depend on. You're faithful. Your faithfulness is beyond our expectation. And so I pray that you'll help us understand and realize that in our own lives. And so we thank you for the word. We pray the word would penetrate people's hearts today. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Only you can change people's hearts. Only you can transform lives and make everything new. And that's what we welcome you to do today. Look, could you do something? Just say, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to tell me today, I want to hear your voice and I want to do your will. Could you do that? I want to hear your voice and I want to do your will in Jesus' name. So we talked about yielding last week. Yielding, that's an interesting word because yield not to temptation. And it's really a dependence upon the Father, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, that could overwhelm our faith. And so God wants us to make sure that we yield to his will, yield to his calling and to his purpose of our lives. And it's a plea that we make to the Lord. It's a cry that we give to him from our heart, not for the removal of testing, but for divine shepherding that prevents temptation from becoming entrapment. So the Lord wants to keep us from getting entrapped and getting subdued or swallowed up by temptation. It also reminds us that it's both God's grace that carries us through life. So we can depend on him. Whatever it is that we're going through in life, we can depend on him. Last week, I went and had lunch, and you guys know where Parkway Street is behind Aldi, you know, back there? Well, if you drive back there, there's... it might be a little confusing because you can get in a routine where there's yield signs going east and west, and then there's a couple that go north and south or whatever. And so I was on the phone when I was going through on Parkway. I don't know if I get a free pass for this because I was talking to Pastor Lauren, so I don't know if you get a free pass if you're doing that. But anyway, I blew through one of those yield signs, and this guy kind of cut this guy off, you know. So he gets behind me, and he's giving me some... you know, the old Italian what for sign, you know. And so I was watching him through the mirror. Pastor Warren, I got to go. And right about that time, somebody was pulling out of their driveway and I had to come to a stop. And so gave me the opportunity to stop my car and to put it into park and to go back and have a conversation with the guy. And here's what I said. I said, I want you to know something. I blew through that yield sign. And that was my fault. And the other thing is this. I was on the phone, and I shouldn't have been. Please forgive me. And I put my hand on his arm, and he looked at me like I was crazy. It's like, who is this guy that gets out of his car and comes to admit that he was wrong? But here's the thing, you guys. If we don't yield to the Lord and humble ourselves in God's sight, it can open up doors of all kinds of temptation. And resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And so we want to make sure that we're in a good spot and that we yield not. Listen, the sign's there for a reason. Yield not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And one of the things that we talked about were that decisions and distractions can be a definite hang-ups and sticking points for us in our faith. And so there are many times in the scripture that or examples where we need deliverance from things and out of things. And so let us not yield to temptation. But then as we move ahead, let us be delivered from evil. And that word deliverance is a great word. It's found in Matthew 6:13, and it's in reference to prayer. You can pray this, Lord, help me to not succumb or to temptation. Deliver me from evil. Don't let evil overtake me. But really what it means is to be delivered out of it and really to snatch out of the situation for a purpose, for God. So it's where God intervenes. It's where God reaches down and he pulls us out of situations and circumstances that we face in life. It basically means to draw out for oneself. So it's like where God steps in and where God has the final say-so and where he rescues us from impending danger, protection. It could be from all kinds of situations that we face in life, from temptations that we need deliverance from, especially distractions that can really trip us up a lot of times. But it's a reminder that he is there to rescue us. And in every time it's used in the New Testament, it speaks of God saving us, not just for the now, but for future purpose. And so he commands us, he commands believers to plead for deliverance, deliver us from evil. It should be woven into everyday discipleship, not just initially where we commit our hearts to Christ. You know, when God delivered me out of evil, it was like in one moment, everything changed for me in my life. It was like I was completely plucked out and delivered from darkness in one moment. My life was completely transformed in one moment. Everything changed for me that day. My appearance changed. My likes and dislikes changed. My devotion changed. Everything. My purpose changed. Everything changed in that one moment because God intervened. God stepped in and had his say-so. And so he wants that to happen to us, not just when we get saved initially, but he wants us to live that way as disciples. He wants us to be rescued. He wants to come and intervene and rescue us from challenges and darkness that we face in this life. We talked about getting as close to Jesus as you can. That's one of the best things that you and I can do to combat distraction is get as close to Jesus as you can. And don't you know that when we get as close to Jesus that he'll take care of everything else? I mean, if God will work on you and he'll be patient with you, he'll challenge you, but also he will push you and I to be more than we ever thought we could be because he believes in us. He believes in us much, much more than we believe in ourselves. And so we got to remember that as we move ahead. Last week I made a statement. I had a couple people ask me about this because I said, make sure that you marry the right person. Remember I said that? And I'll show you how this is fascinating in just a moment. What do you do if you marry the wrong person? Or what do you do if you married the right person but you're having trouble in your marriage or your relationship or whatever? There's a couple things that you can do. It's actually a whole nother sermon because I was talking about distraction. If you marry the wrong person, you could be distracted and do what God's purpose is for your life. But you can also be distracted if you marry the right person. You realize that, don't you? So what do you do if that's the case? Well, unless it's adultery, abuse, or abandonment, you know, you need to commit yourself to that relationship because that's what you said you would do. But if you find yourself in that situation, ask the Lord to change your heart. Is God not able to change your heart toward that person? Can he not change your heart? Can he not cause you to love that person more than you ever thought possible? I believe God can do that. I really do. He can transform your heart. The other thing is this. Allow the Lord to give you a love for that person where you see their benefits instead of their shortcomings. Because a lot of times we focus on the negative. We become fault-finding. You know, if you get hurt in a relationship, you start finding fault in every little thing. But the way to stay committed and devoted is to allow the Lord to help you see the redeeming qualities that that person has. Because everybody has redeeming qualities. And if you can focus on those redeeming qualities, then it really helps us not see the other qualities that maybe aren't so redeeming. But I think when we're committed to a relationship, I think a lot of times the Lord's working on us just as much as he wants to work on the other. Don't you think that? I really do. I think God is able to do that. And then I think the other thing is this: Lord, keep my heart from being unforgiving toward that person. And if I am, Lord, help me to forgive them. Help me to let that go and let God do something amazing through my relationship and through my life. So I think that's important. Here's the fascinating thing that happened. This week, after I gave you that message in my devotional reading, I read this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. And I want you to look at this with me. It says this. It says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So if you look up this verse, the context of it is a marriage relationships. Isn't that ironic that I spoke on that last week, and then in my devotional reading this week, I come across the scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, 35. And the takeaway from this verse is that God doesn't want us to be distracted. And the way that we get distracted from serving the Lord, I mean, the way that we our lives can get messed up is that we get distracted from serving God. That's what can happen. And isn't it true in life that many times the distractions that we have are good things, but they might not be the right things? Just because it's good doesn't mean that it's right for you and I to do. So we got to make sure that we're following the Lord and we're not distracted from his purpose and his plans that we have. How many of you find yourselves easily distracted? Anybody? Yeah. I think it's more commonplace than we know. I think that, you know, I used to pride myself at being able to multitask. I think it was an illusion in my own mind. I don't think I was probably ever really that great at it. But what I've noticed is the older I get, I have to really focus on what's in front of me. Like I can't be trying to do too many things at once. Like talk on the phone and drive. I guess I can't do that, you know. I guess that's something that I can't do. But distractions can be a great enemy if we're not careful. So he wants us to serve the Lord the best that we can with as few distractions as possible. Check this out. This is the only time this word is found in the New Testament. It's the only time it's found in the Bible, the word distractions. The NIV says it like this. It says that I don't want you to do whatever will help you to be undivided in your devotion. So the NIV says it like undivided or distracted. And when we're divided, our attention is over here, and then we're over here, and then the enemy just wants to, you know, if he can't divide us and mess up relationships, what will he do? He'll divide your attention. He'll divide your frame of mind that you're over here doing this, and then you're over here doing that, and pretty soon, you're really not doing anything very well, and you've lost your edge, you've lost your focus on Jesus. You guys, we have to be intentional these days that we stay focused on what's most important in life. We have to stay focused on the Lord. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him, because there's so many distractions that we face in this life. There really are. We really, really have to be careful of that. And it's important that we are fully devoted to him. Anxiety can do that. Depression can do that. Fear can do that. It can divide your mind to where we're not fully devoted and committed to him. Distractions are so prevalent these days. Scripture repeatedly calls God's people to be single-minded. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? It says this about Mary in Luke chapter 10. It says that she chose the right thing. Like she was devoted and committed. Some versions say it like this, that she chose the good part. She chose the right part. She chose the part to focus on Jesus. But what Martha was, what? She was running around doing this and doing that and you know, preparing for those things. Isn't it interesting that most women, if you were to categorize names, there are more Marys than there are Marthas in their names. Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? Because Mary did the right thing. Not that all Marthas are evil or bad. Come on, I'm not saying that. But Mary chose the good part. And so because she chose the good part, she's remembered for that. James says this in James 1:8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so a double-mindedness, God wants us to be single-minded in our approach to Jesus. He wants us to focus on him no matter what happens in this life. And so Jesus, even in Mark 1, it says that there were periodic times where Jesus would go away to find a solitary place so that he could stay connected to the Father, so he could stay single-minded in his approach, in his connection with God. Yes, we have to do that as well. If not, there'll be all kinds of things that vie for your attention and that want your energy and that want your time. I mean, there are so many things you can pick and choose from, assortment and a variety of things that you can do. But is it the right thing? That's what you got to decide. That's what you got to decipher in your life. Is it the right thing? Am I following God? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I keeping my eyes on him? Have you ever noticed that if you walk around the mall or wherever you are, people are always doing this these days? Have you ever noticed that? They'll walk around like this. And it keeps our eyes on this instead of where they need to be. And I get it. You know, we're all like that. But we're distracted. There's reels, you know. Reel after reel after reel. You know how much time you can burn up watching reels? I mean, it's amazing. I've been trapped in the reel prison myself. And it's hard to get out of it. I mean, you got to just say, okay, I'm putting the thing down, and I'm going to go pray, or I'm going to go to bed, or I'm going to do something else. But I got to shut it off. I got to get rid of it, so that I'm not captivated, so that my devotion is undistracted. Scripture reminds us of that, to set your things on those things that are above. Colossians 3, Hebrews 12 says to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear," and these are the words of the apostle. He said, the Apostle Paul, he was afraid of something. You know what he was afraid of? He was afraid that somehow their devotion, their pure devotion, would be divided and corrupted. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He was concerned that the church was going to become divided and their devotion was going to be corrupted. How much more so today? I mean, they had a lot of distractions in Corinth. We have a lot of distractions in Salina, Kansas, don't we? We really do. So we have to stay intentional, fixed and focused on him. And so the takeaway from this is that in this age that we live in of distraction, there is a call, there's a clarion call, there's a mandate for us. We have to be intentional. We have to stay focused. We have to stay fixed on Jesus. We can't be, you guys, these are crazy times we're living in. This is weird stuff that we're going through. Like, I never dreamed I'd see the stuff that I'm seeing today. How much more so? We got to stay fixed and focused on Jesus. Don't get distracted. Don't yield to temptation. And let the Lord deliver you out of evil. So let's talk about deliverance now for a moment. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is a great one, because it's a progression. It starts in verse 1 to verse 3, and it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry." Do you think God hears your cry? Do you believe that God will incline his ear to you, that he knows what's up, what you're going through in life? He knows where you're at. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He wants to incline to you. He wants to reach down into the middle of that and rescue you from darkness. And from some of us have made some pretty terrible decisions in life. You know, God can deliver you from that. He can undo that. You don't have to walk in shame. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk in guilt. God can deliver you from those things that you've done, that you're ashamed of. You don't have to be that way. You can be who he's called you to be. It says this, "He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay." When I was a kid over here at the Smoky Hill River, we used to jump off the bank, and in those days, I don't know what it's like down there now, but you'd sink up to here in mud, the miry clay, and we'd be walling around in it trying to get out of it, and it was fun until you couldn't get out of it, and then your shoes are stuck in there, whatever it is you're wearing, and then you got to dig down in and get them out. You know, there's suction, and you can't get out of it. You know, miry clay is good and fine until you find yourself in the middle of it. And this is what the scripture says. "He has set my feet on the rock." God establishes us. He wants to plant us on a firm foundation so that all the uncertainty of life doesn't have to overwhelm us, or we don't have to be succumbed to it, that God will help us and he'll put a new song in our mouth that says, you know, it's pretty hard to sing when you're miserable, isn't it? But when you're happy, what happens? Song just naturally comes out of your mouth, doesn't it? I want to be like that. I want to sing. I want to sing in the good times and the bad times, but especially that once I'm established, that I can praise the Lord. And then it says in the final verse, many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Deliverance. So this week after I read that verse, and I said this at our night of praise, that I had a dream, and I didn't remember the dream until the next day. In the middle of the day, I was like, oh, I remember that dream. And here was the dream. Deb and I were kind of manhandled into this room, and it was a room that, if you've been to Eastern Europe, there are places in Eastern Europe that don't fit anywhere else in the world. And in those old Soviet countries, they would paint everything the same color. It was like this pale green color. I could see it. And the walls were plaster, and it was cracked, and things were decrepit. And we were manhandled in there by three these guys were just, you know, I couldn't do anything about it. We were just grabbed and put in there. And as I was in there, I noticed that when they put us in there, they didn't shut the door. They left the door open. And on the floor was about 3 or 4 inches of sewage. And it was nasty. I mean, it was terrible. It smelled, and it was just horrible. And I thought, what am I doing here? And if you know me, I'm a little finicky. Like, I don't like stuff like that, you know? I mean, I dig into stuff if I have to, but I like to stay clean. I really do. And it was just terrible. I was wading around in it, and it was sloshing up all over, and it was getting on me. And I thought, well, I got to clean this place up. And so there was a big pot full of just extra stuff, and I poured it in another one, and it just didn't do any good. It just all backed up even worse than before. And I was distracted trying to clean it up, and the Lord showed me. The Lord said, you could leave anytime. No one's keeping you there. No one's keeping you in this prison. No one's keeping you in the middle of this sewage. But I was so distracted with trying to clean it up that I missed being able to get out of it. And the point that the Lord showed me is this about us, is that many times we're trying to fix the problem that we can't fix, that only He can. And He'll lead us out of it. You see, the scripture says in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says that the sovereign spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to people that are in prison, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to release all those that are held captive. You see, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set you free. He came to deliver you and to rescue you out of darkness. He came to snatch you out, if you will, and pluck you out of that situation. And many times we don't see it. We're not expecting Him to do it, or we don't cry out for Him to help us, like Psalm 40 says. He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Many times we don't think that He hears our cry. Isaiah 43 gives us some examples of that. And I wish, this is one verse I wish I could change. You look at Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And then here's the third one. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned. There's three whens. I don't like the word when there. If I could change the three whens, I would change it to three ifs. Wouldn't it be great if it said, if you go through the waters, if you go through the fire, if you go through the difficulty? Wouldn't it be great? Because see, if it said if, then that'd be for you. It wouldn't be for me. If you go through, but it ain't going to be for me because I ain't going through it. But you know what it says? When. So what does that mean? It means that we're all going to go through fire. We're all going to go through floods. We're all going to go through times of oppression. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations and turmoil in life. But can I tell you this morning, church, we have a rescuer that will step in and have His way and have the last say-so. He's the deliverer. He's the great God. He's the one that will pull us out and give us hope and give us direction and purpose for this life. Come on. Amen? The floods and fire. So I'm going to talk to you about three ways that God delivers us. Number one is this: there's a way out. Number two, there's a way through, there's a way out, and there's a way across. Say it with me. There's a way through. You're not all doing it. There's a way through. There's a way out. And there's a way across. All right. The first one is this. Remember Exodus 14? This is a great story. A lot of times we forget about this story, but it's one of the most monumental stories in the Bible. By the way, the Bible is a book of deliverance. We see God's delivering power in the Bible through average, ordinary men and women just like you and me. So here's what I receive from that when I read these stories. If God did it then and he did it for them, he can do it for me. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. That's what I get. When I read the Bible and I see how God steps in and how God delivers, it encourages me to know that he can do that for me as well. He can help me in the middle of my storm. But listen to this story. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13. Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch." How hard is it for you to stand still and watch? How many of you want to get in there and try to fix it and manipulate it and work it out? Anybody like that? Anybody like to try to fix things? Make it work? Yeah, sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's too broke for you to fix. Just like that sewage, I couldn't fix it. I couldn't. You know what struck me in that dream? Why wasn't it running out the door? But it didn't. The door was open, but it stayed there. And that's the thing. As long as you stay there, it'll be there. But if you leave, it'll leave too, because you won't be there. So he says, stand still and watch. Next thing he says is, the Egyptians will see it. You'll see them, and you'll never see them again. The Lord himself will fight for you. The Lord himself will fight for you. Did you know that all heaven is on your side? Did you ever think about that? All heaven is on your side. If God is for you, then who can be against you? You know what that means? All heaven is on your side. God will step in and fight for you. Here's the second thing he says. Just stay calm. These are the words of Moses. This is the New Living Translation. Just stay calm. How many of you, it's hard for you to stay calm? Anybody have difficulty staying calm? Yeah. My son, my oldest son, he was there when my daughter got bit by a dog, and she was 2 years old. Her face was about as big as my fist, and she had 53 stitches when it was all said and done on her face. And my son remembers the whole thing. He was about, I think, 7 maybe when it happened, and he said, "I remember blood on mom's overalls. I remember that she put a towel on Hannah's face, and the towel was covered with blood. I remember all that." And but here's what he remembered more than anything. He remembered his mother being calm. She pulled back the towel, and my daughter's skin, there was a flap where her face was pulled off, and my wife was able to stay calm. That's a supernatural thing. That's where God's, that can only happen through God or through some gift from heaven, because most people wouldn't respond that way. When you see a little 2-year-old girl that it has been this traumatic thing happen. And my son remembered it. He remembered how his mother was calm in the middle of all that. I wasn't there when it happened, but I'm not so sure even if I was, I would have been like that. But she was. Stay calm. And then he says this. Tell the people to get moving. I like that. Verse 14. Tell the people to get moving. You see, there's a time where you stay calm and you're supposed to, stand still and watch. But there's another time to get moving. And we move when the Lord tells us to move. There's a time to move. There's a time to look ahead and get going. And many times we miss that opportunity. But there's a time for us to do that as well. And then you guys know the story. The angel of the Lord leads them in front, and then there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire behind them, and it separates them from the enemy, and they go, and they go over on dry ground. And just as soon as they get over, what happens? The water of the Red Sea caves down on top of them. And verse 22 says this, they walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with the walls of water on each side. Isn't that an amazing story? The timing of it, all of it happening just at that one moment, but where God steps in and intervenes in an impossible situation, where the Egyptians are behind you, the sea's in front of you, and you're in the twicks. You're between two places that are immovable, and you don't know what to do. It's almost like you're trapped. You're entrapped into this precarious situation that there's no way out of. You see, there's no human resource that could have worked this out. There was no gift or savvy that could step in and make a way. Only God could do that. Only God could intervene. And only God can intervene for you. Only He can step in. He's the one. He's your deliverer. He's the one that will help you get through. The second one is where they went through the fire. So do you ever, I guess I got to ask you this question. How many of you feel like you're in the fire? You ever feel like the heat's been turned up a little bit? You're in the fire. It's hot. You don't know what to do. You remember the story in Daniel 3 about the three Hebrew children? It's a great story. I love it. These guys won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the great king, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what? You guys are going to burn for this. So he heats up the furnace. It's so hot that the guys who throw the Hebrew children in the fire, they burn up themselves. And pretty soon, Nebuchadnezzar looks in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, and he sees four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God, it says. God intervenes. God steps into the fire. He gets right in the fire with them. Wouldn't it have been easier for him to, on the outside, just say, okay, guys, come on out? Wouldn't it have been easier for God to do that? Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to put the fire out? That's doable, wouldn't it? But what does God do? He gets right in it with you. He gets right down in it with you. He doesn't leave you go. He doesn't leave you to yourself. He intervenes, and He gets right down in the middle of the situation with you. You see, that's the God we serve. He's not afar off somewhere. He's not distant. He's not removed. He doesn't turn His eye to us. He's always looking. He's always ready to get down in the fire with us. You feel like you're burning up and it's like it's too hot and you're not going to make it. By the way, we've only had 6 days of 100-degree weather in Salina. Right, Brian? We talked about that before service. There's only 6 days. But how about those 6 days, right? You see, it may be so hot that you don't know what to do in your life. You don't know where to turn, but I want to tell you something. God knows, and He can step in, and He can intervene. So there's a way out. There's a way through, and there's a way out. And finally, there's a way across. There's a way across. Matthew 14 says this. You guys know the story. Jesus insisted that His disciples get back in the boat and go to the other side. Now, when I read this story, if I stop there, I would say to myself, okay, if Jesus tells me to go to the other side, then that means my conditions will be favorable. Right? I mean, how many of us believe that? Okay, God, You told me to do it. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to go well. That's not what this says. Matter of fact, it says that at 3 o'clock in the morning, a storm came. See, storms never come at convenient times. They never come at convenient times in your life either. Like, you can never prepare for a storm. You can never prepare for a divorce. You can never prepare for a death. You can never prepare for a health crisis. You can never prepare for getting laid off at your job. Like, those are things you don't prepare for because they're storms. They come unexpectedly. They come at 3 o'clock in the morning. They come when you're not expecting them to happen. That's why they're storms. There's no early warning system that's there. They happen. The disciples are in the boat, and I wonder, because I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and I wonder what that must have been like, because these guys grew up there. They were sailors. It must have been a terrible storm for them to be afraid. I mean, these guys knew what it was like to live their lives on that water. And yet, they're in the middle, and they can't go back, and they're too far from shore. But what happens, church? Read the story. You know what happens? Jesus comes. Jesus comes. He comes to him in the middle of the storm. You know how he gets there? He walks on water. That's how he gets there. He walks on water to meet them in their time of need. He meets them right in the middle of the storm. And he calms the sea. And he helps them in their time of darkness, in their time of despair, in their fear, when they're in trouble, when they don't know what to do, and they're afraid. Jesus says, "Take courage, I'm here." You see, those are the same words that Jesus says to you today. Take courage, I'm here. You know what the story, how the story ends? The story ends like this. You really are the Son of God. You really are the Son of God. They crossed the lake and they landed at Gennesaret. So they got to the other side. You see, if Jesus is with you, you can get to the other side. Let's stand together. You see, guys, there's a way through. And there's a way out. And there's a way across. And we got to let the Lord get in our boat. Let him get in the fire. Let him lead us across those dry seabeds. Let him intervene in your life. How many of you feel that way today? Feel like you're drowning? Anybody feel like you're drowning? You're swallowed up by life, swallowed up by just all sorts of things. Like you don't even know where to start. Anybody feel like that today? Yeah. How many of you feel like you're in the fire? It's hot, unbearable, no way out. He's there. How many of you feel like you're in a storm? Terrible storm. Wind, rain, debris, all around you, swirling. He's there with you. Ask him. Like Psalm 40, Lord, I cry out to you today. I want to challenge you, cry out. Cry out to him. Help me, Lord. Deliver me. Say it. Say it right where you're at. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, come to me. Lord, take me out of this mess. Help me. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. It's a great time to be born again, you guys. Let the Lord come into your heart and free you from all the mistakes and sins and shame and guilt that you've carried for so long. You don't have to carry that today. Anybody want to give their hearts to the Lord today? Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Pray that God will forgive you and cleanse you and come into your heart and give you purpose. Anyone? Okay. See that hand in the back? How do you do it? Do it right where you're at. You confess with your heart that Jesus, with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says you will be saved. Let's pray this prayer together. And this is how you do it. You confess Jesus is Lord. So say it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you came to this earth to live and to die for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. I don't want to be the way I was. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to be new. Help me today, Lord. Deliver me. Thank you for ascending into heaven so that I could have life. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys, that's huge. You may have not raised your hand, but if you believed in your heart and you prayed that prayer, you're saved, the Bible says. You are saved. And the Bible says that if you're saved, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you'll go to heaven. That's pretty big, isn't it? Like, that's as big as it can get. You can never get any bigger than that. So, thank you, Lord.